speaks of Jesus, in effect, being lost, unable to be found. The second, read so well by Jane, speaks of Jesus discovered. And then our third, read by Robert, speaks of Jesus confirmed. Now, obviously, today, being Easter Sunday, this is where we are in our Bibles this morning. And all other churches around the world will be in probably exactly the same place in one of the Gospels, looking at the Easter story. But it doesn't become easier because of the number of times we retell it. It doesn't become easier because we know the beginning from the end. It's a story repeated time after time after time. Even those who are more interested in Easter eggs and the Easter meal will know something of the Easter story. Even if it's just a film they caught one afternoon while they were falling asleep. But there are so many fantastical things about this story that some people might say in a few years' time, in 100 years' time or so, oh, that was all done by AI. That was all done by computer-aided graphics and so on. It didn't exist 2,000 years ago. What we have here is a story of truth. A story of something that actually happened, that was actually witnessed. Look at the number of players. They are in this great drama. The chief priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Romans, Caiaphas, the emperor, Herod, all of these people are involved. And they are real people. This isn't just all, we can dismiss that as some sort of legend or myth. This is actuality. Now that actuality takes faith. It takes trust. And when we look at it, and I just want to bring out a couple of minor little points about it. And the first one for me on this Easter Sunday is the very tomb in which Jesus was laid. If you remember, Jesus, the Son of God, is laid in a borrowed tomb. It's a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who may have, we don't know how much he paid for it in that graveyard and so on, we don't know. But it's not even the Lord's own tomb. And I love that because it tells us of the temporary nature of his being there. He has it on loan from Joseph of Arimathea, and he has it on loan just for that weekend from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. Yes? And it shows us, for us as Christians here, our sojourn here on this earth is temporary. From eternity before to eternity to come, our space on this earth is like a drop in the bucket. But in that time, we have the opportunity, the choice, the chance to become, to grow into the potential that God wants us to have. And how we spend that little spot of time influences the whole of our eternity. God gave us free will. God gave us choice in order that we can choose Him. That we can choose the way of the cross. That we can choose to follow Jesus. That we can choose to have faith in Him, to trust Him, to experience His mercy and His grace. And if we do so, then our eternity is assured. So when Jesus is in that tomb just temporarily, that, if you like, is like us being here on earth temporarily. We are, as Abraham put it, we are sojourners here. Our true home is the heavenly realm. Now, I don't know where I was before I was born. Does anybody? People know the history of somebody. And you can go onto all these wonderful websites and check your ancestry and so on. But God knows we are here now. He knows that we are worshiping Him now. And therefore, He knows our future is with Him. But let's look then at Mary. Mary, that one who goes to the tomb first thing in the morning. She can't go on the previous day, the day after Jesus has been crucified, because it's a festival and it is the Sabbath. So she goes as early as possible on the next day. And what does she find? Now, all sorts of thoughts must be going through her head. One, are the soldiers going to let me through? Two, if I do get past the soldiers, who's going to move the stone away from the mouth of the tomb? And then three, will the herbs and the spices that I have brought be acceptable to God? But what does she find? No soldiers. The stone rolled away. The tomb empty. Now, we're told that all she does is look in. And having seen that the catafalque on which Jesus would have been laid is empty, she runs away to get the other disciples. And so the two of them come to see for themselves. Now, I love this bit. I love this bit. You've got two disciples running, okay? They come, all right? Now, they're running together, but the one who was obviously a little bit fitter than Peter outruns him and gets to the tomb first and stops again at the doorway. But Peter being Peter, 2 feet in one mouth, as soon as he gets to the mouth of the tomb, he's straight in. He's straight in. Let me see for myself what has happened. And what does he find? He finds the grave clothes lying there. He finds the cloth that had been used to cover Jesus' face, because remember, the crown of thorns, the scourging and so on would have left such nasty marks on his face that it would have been covered with its own cloth. And he finds that rolled up by itself at the side. What else do they see? The two angels saying what we have said this morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. I don't quite understand that bit. They haven't quite got their heads around what Jesus had said to them so much before. So they go away, accepting as much as they can, accepting that this may well have been what Jesus was talking about. And so they go back to the other disciples. But Mary hangs around. Before, she loved, but she doubted. And then what happens? She sees the gardener. That first verse, in verse 11, Mary stayed and wept. I remember very vividly when my brother was killed on a motorcycle. And that was bad enough in itself. But Dad had to go back to work. He was working in Bristol. We were living in South London. But the worst part of that was when I would come home late at night from having been out somewhere, hearing Mum crying herself to sleep because she had lost someone that she dearly loved. And here is Mary crying because she has lost someone that she dearly loves. There is nothing wrong with the expression of emotions. Yes, there is much wrong when our emotions are whipped up by other people for their own ends. There's nothing wrong in expressing our own emotions. So here she is, still thinking, where have they taken him? What have they done with him? Why can't I find him? And she sees the man who she thinks is the gardener. Sir, if you have taken him and taken him elsewhere, please tell me where you have laid him so that I may come and get him. Oh, my goodness. And I've said before why she doesn't recognize him. He's been in this great battle with the devil in hell. He has fought the devil and won, but he's bearing the battle scars. He's bearing the wounds that have been inflicted in gaining that victory. And so, it is when Jesus uses her name, Mary. And there must have been something in that new tone of voice. Something that she was able to immediately see and hear was her great friend. Jesus. Rabboni, master or teacher. And what she wants to do, first thing she wants to do is obviously clasp him, hold him. But he has to hold her back. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. I have not yet shown my Father that the work of redemption has been completed. So go to my brethren and I will see you later. How wonderful is that? How wonderful. First of all, Jesus was lost to her. Now he is found by her. And she has been found by him. And then we have that last piece. When Jesus, having been up to his Father, having been restored in his human form once again, there in that room, appears with his disciples. What does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, I've never seen a ghost. I don't think I particularly want to. I don't believe in them, to be honest with you. But I know that there are people who do. But if they did actually see a ghost, I think they'd run out of that house as fast as their little legs could carry them, screaming and hollering, and not ever want to go back into that place again. But here is Jesus, and because of that, perhaps that tension that suddenly happens in their hearts, he says to them, "Peace be with you." And he says it twice. He wants them to know that he accepts them for who they are. He accepts them for what they are. And yet he still is desperate for them to experience peace. And if you're not sure it's me, well, have a look at my hands. Have a look at my side. It is me. I have come back as I said I would. He is confirmed that he is there for them. And so what do we find? Very much the journey that we all take as Christians. First of all, we've heard of Jesus. We like the stories. We like the story of the Good Samaritan, and we like the story of the prodigal son, and we like the fact that Jesus went around healing people and so on, but that's as far as it goes. He hasn't yet actually come into our hearts, really. But then we have that personal encounter with him. When figuratively we get down on our knees and say, "Lord, come into my heart." Or we say, "Lord, there's nothing else I can do. Help me." And he does. And once that has happened, he confirms himself in our lives time after time after time. When we look back over the years, we can see where Jesus has held us up, where Jesus has seen us through the hard times. I love that piece of Footprints in the Sand when he says at the end, "When you only saw one set of footprints, that is when I carried you." Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God will hold us up. He will carry us through. Sometimes we may feel that problems are insurmountable, that the situation is too grave, but nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Even the blackest heart can be made white and pure. Oh, dear Lord, such a miracle. Only you could do such things for us. Amen.